So our first reading on page 310, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and reading verses 1 to 17. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Our next reading is on page 980. And it's continuing in Matthew 13. Page 980, Matthew 13, verses 51 to 58. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ali, thank you for reading that for us. That's brilliant. And Jeremy, thank you for praying for us earlier as well. And as we begin, I want us to think about when Jesus is looked down on. We live in a country where Jesus has had a huge influence, don't we? We live in a country where Christianity has had a massive influence over the years. Everywhere you go in our country, you see church buildings, don't you? And roads are named things like St. Mary's Road, because there's a St. Mary's Church building, and Christchurch Road, and things like that, all over the country. Before we lived here in Doncaster, my family and I lived in Cambridge. And in Cambridge, it's crazy. Everywhere you go, Jesus is mentioned. You've got Jesus College and Emmanuel College and Christ College and Trinity College and Trinity Hall College. And it's everywhere. And all the roads are named after Jesus and Christianity. But more and more in our country, despite having this massive impact through Christianity, Jesus is looked down on more and more. A few weeks ago, I heard a Christian leader speak. His name was John Stevens. And John leads a group of churches in our country. And he was in contact with the government during COVID, because he leads this group of churches. He was in contact with them, talking about churches remaining open or not remaining open, that kind of thing. And he said it was quite sobering. He said it was a real reminder that to the governments, churches just aren't that important anymore when Jesus is looked down on. Do you remember back in the year 2000? Do you remember when we were celebrating the millennium? Well, in order to celebrate the millennium, they had some celebrations all around the country, and a statue of Jesus was put up in Trafalgar Square, but it was tiny. And there it was in Trafalgar Square, and it was dwarfed by Nelson's Column and by the lions and everything else. And the sculptor was asked, "Why have you made it so small?" And Mark Wallinger, the sculptor, he said that he'd done it deliberately. He wanted to show how unimportant Jesus was in the modern world. And so there he is. He wanted the statue in the middle of busy London, dwarfed by all of the busy taxis and the buses and the rush hour traffic going around Trafalgar Square. And there's little old Jesus on a small platform when Jesus is looked down on. Well, in our passage today that Ali just read for us, we see Jesus being looked down on by people in his hometown. But we're also reminded that in reality, he's the king. So let's look at this Bible passage together. We've reached the end now of Matthew chapter 13. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, we've seen that this chapter is full of parables that Jesus tells, stories and sayings that make you think. They're stories that show who Jesus is. And this is what we've seen. This is who he is up on the screen. We've seen that Jesus is the promised king. He's the promised king. And we're having a look at the first couple of verses in our passage. Have a look down at verse 51. So Jesus finishes all of these parables. And then verse 51, he turns to his disciples and he asks, "Have you understood all of these things?" And they reply, "Yes." They've been listening to Jesus. They've been asking him when they want to understand what the parables mean. And yes, they've been understanding what he's been teaching. They've got more to learn. We'll see that as we go through Matthew's gospel. But the disciples are understanding who Jesus is. They're understanding, like it says on the screen, that he's the promised king. Think for a moment about the parables that we've been hearing over these past few weeks. Think about the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Maybe you remember that. Jesus says there that he is the great king, that one day he'll come back in the future and he'll judge the world. And people who have rejected him, they'll be like the weeds. They'll be thrown away. They'll be burned. Jesus is saying that people who reject him will be punished. But those who trust in Jesus, well, they're like the wheat. They'll be saved and kept. And Jesus says they'll shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus is saying that he's the king. He's going to come back. He's going to do this. Judgment day is coming. Think about another parable that Jesus has told. Jesus has said that finding the kingdom of heaven is like finding treasure, or it's finding a very precious pearl. And of course, that makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus comes to save us from punishments, if he comes to save us into his kingdom, then finding him is like finding treasure. He's the king. He's the promised king. And Jesus asks, have you understood all of these things? And I wonder what you would say. Many of us have been hearing these parables over these past few Sundays, and I wonder what your answer would be. Can you understand what he's saying? Can you see who Jesus is? I'm not assuming that that's all of us, but Jesus has been showing us that he's the promised king. And I wonder if you can see it. Do you remember Polaroid cameras? Do you remember those ones? You'd have a look through, you'd press the button and there'd be a click, and then the photo would come out immediately. Do you remember those ones? It would like make a whirring sound and out would come the photo, and then you'd have to hold the photo and you'd have to sort of shake it around a bit, and the image would become clearer and clearer as you shook the photo and waited. Do you remember those? Maybe you've seen adverts for them. Well, for some of us, that's what it's like with Jesus. The picture becomes clearer over time. And gradually we see who he is. We see that he's the king. Some of us, of course, have seen that for a very long time. And we need to keep seeing who he is. We need to keep looking at the picture and seeing that he's the king. Well, if we have understood who Jesus is, look down at verse 52. Because this is what Jesus says to us. Verse 52, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. The teachers of the law were Jews. They were teachers of the Old Testament law. And sadly, in the Gospels, they are against Jesus. They don't trust that he's the promised king. But if you do trust Jesus, Jesus is saying, then you're like a real teacher of the law. You really believe God's word. You believe his promises. You believe that he's the king, that Jesus is the king. And if that's you, Jesus says, then you're like the owner of a huge house. And you can bring out of this house old treasures and new treasures. You can bring out the treasure of God's Old Testament promises, and you can bring out the new treasure of God keeping those promises in Jesus. Have a look up at the screen for a moment. It's a bit like this. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The Old Testament is promises made, and the New Testament is promises kept. Jesus is the promised king. And if you're a disciple, then you can bring out all of that treasure, the treasure of promises made and the treasure of promises kept. So imagine for a moment that you've got a friend and your friend wins the lottery. And it's one of the biggest lottery wins in history. And they win hundreds of millions of pounds. And they go and buy themselves an enormous great mansion in the country. And after a while, they invite you to go and visit them. And you think, brilliant, I can't wait to see this amazing new house. And so you go there, and the big door is open, and the butler takes you in, and the butler takes you to your friend. And the friend says, it's brilliant that you're here. I want to show you around. And so they then take you around their amazing house. They take you into the dining room, this enormous dining room with paintings along all the walls. And your friend says, come and look at this one. This painting here is 500 years old. It's by Rembrandt. And then he takes you a bit further into the dining room and he says, look at this painting. This one's only a few years old. It's by Damien Hirst. And both of these paintings are just priceless. And he's showing you old treasure and new treasure. Then your friend says, well, come with me into the garage. And so he takes you into his enormous garage filled with cars. And he says, look at this car here. This is one of the oldest Rolls Royces in the country. There it is, gleaming black. And he says, that's priceless. But look at this one here. This one only came out last month, and it's a bright green Lamborghini. And he's showing you old treasure and new treasure. And Jesus says, if you're a disciple, if you're someone who trusts me and who follows me, it's like that. You can bring out old treasures and new treasures. The old treasure of God's promises about me and the new treasure of the promises coming true in me. Jesus is the promised king, and the whole Bible points to him. That's why we, week by week, we have a reading from the Old Testament and from the New Testament every Sunday, because we want to see the treasure from both. That's why we have sermons on the Old Testament part of the Bible, like we went through the book of Daniel earlier this year. We want to see how Daniel speaks about Jesus. And it's why we have sermons on the New Testament as well, like the book of Matthew. We want to see God keeping his promise. We want the treasure. And Jesus says disciples are people who can bring that treasure out to others. So when we invite people to a carol service, we're inviting them to come and find treasure, the treasure of God's promise in Jesus. When we talk to friends who aren't Christians, we're able to bring out the treasure of God's word to them. There's a well-known Christian leader called Rico Tice, and he says, we're not all called to be Bible teachers, but we can all be Bible sharers. And he means all of us can share just a little bit of that treasure from the Bible about Jesus. I was speaking with a woman recently. She was quite upset. She was telling me about this thing in her life that was very hard and that thing in her life that was very hard. And she wasn't a Christian and she wasn't involved in a church. And mainly I just listened to her and I felt very sad for her. She was going through a very difficult time. Life was hard for her. And then towards the end, I just said a few words about Jesus. And I said to her, do you know that Jesus once said, I'm the light of the world? And he means by that that this world is dark and this life is difficult, but Jesus came into this world as light. And he's the one where we can find hope. And that's all I said. It was very short, but it was treasure, because he's the promised king. Well, Jesus is the promised king, but some look down on him. And we're looking now at the next verses, verses 53 to 58. And let's pick things up in verse 53, because what happens next is very striking. Verse 53, it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, which was like a local church for Jews. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. So Jesus had grown up in this little village of Nazareth. It was very small. It wasn't important at all. It was tucked away in the hills. And Jesus had grown up there, but he'd now been away for many months. And he's become very well known. And the people back home had heard. They'd heard about the enormous crowds that followed him. They'd heard about the miracles that he'd been doing. They'd heard about the brilliant teaching that he'd been giving. But now they get to see some miracles with their own eyes, and they get to hear some of the teaching with their own ears. And to begin with, they're amazed. But then sadly, they begin to harden their hearts. Just look down at verse 55. They say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So this isn't a big village, and they're quite a sizable family. They're very well known. Joseph, it seems, is probably dead by this stage, but he had been the local carpenter, and the people know Mary, and they know Jesus' brothers, and Jesus has a number of sisters, and it seems as though they've married local guys, and they're living in the area. And people are thinking, we know this guy. We know his family. Who does this guy think he is? Get lost, Jesus. And they took offense at him. Verse 57. He's the promised king, but some people look down on him. They just can't believe that he's the king. They're thinking he's not the Messiah. He's just so ordinary. You can imagine some of them sitting there in the synagogue listening to Jesus, just like we're sitting here today. And one man mutters to his wife, I'm not listening to him. I remember coaching him when he was in the under-11s football. And he was rubbish in goal. I'm not going to listen to him. And you can imagine two ladies sitting next to each other, and one of them whispers to the other one, you know those chairs that we've got in our dining room? He made those. And now he's saying that he's the one that God said would come, the great king, the son of David. He's off his rocker. And they can't believe that he's the Messiah. And Jesus says, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And we have a similar saying in Britain. Familiarity breeds contempt. Have you heard that one? Do you know that saying? Familiarity breeds contempt. It means if you're very familiar with something, it's very easy to just look down on it. And verse 58, tragically, Jesus didn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. The people aren't listening. The miracles aren't helping them. They're only going to make them more offended at Jesus. And so it's tragic. He's the promised king, but some people look down on him. Now, I grew up in a village, and my parents recently moved back to the village where I grew up. And back in October, just a few weeks ago, my family went to visit them in their house where we'd all grown up for the first time in about 15 years. And it was lovely, but it was weird being back in our family house. And I went for a walk with my brother and my sister, and we went for a walk around the village for the first time in a long time together. So we went to the park where we'd played, and we went back to the church building where we'd gone to church growing up. And it was midweek, so there was no one else there. But we went inside, and I remember being here. And here I am, and I'm now a minister of a church. Now, I can imagine that if I went back to that church and I preached in that church, for some people that might be quite weird and quite hard, and they might think, I'm not going to listen to this guy. I remember this guy. I remember him mucking around in the youth group. He had spots. I'm not going to listen to him. You can imagine how it'd be quite hard to listen. And it's like that here with Jesus. They look down on him, and it's tragic. And the same thing happens today. We didn't grow up with Jesus in Nazareth like these people did. But if we're British, in a way, we did grow up with Jesus because there are churches everywhere. And there are Bibles everywhere. Christianity is very easy to find, and it's very easy to think, Jesus, like, what's the point? And look down on him. It's easy to think that if we grow up in a Christian home. It just all seems so ordinary. It seems so familiar. It's very easy to think, Jesus, what's the point? You might remember last Sunday we prayed for Mark and Babs's daughter, Lydia. Lydia's away studying, and she was baptized last Sunday in the church that she goes to where she's studying, and it's wonderful. Praise God for that. And you might expect all children of families where the parents trust in Jesus and believe the Bible, you might imagine all of those children to start following Jesus, but we know it doesn't work out like that. Sadly, we know that doesn't always happen. But that shouldn't surprise us. Think about Nazareth. Some, sadly, look down on Jesus. And of course, that's very dangerous. If he really is the promised king, then it's a disaster to look down on him. Just listen to the Christian leader J.C. Ryle speaking about this passage. He says, "This is the secret of everlasting ruin. The Father's love is ready to receive them. The blood of Christ is ready to cleanse them. The power of the Spirit is ready to renew them. But they will not believe." And we need to make sure that's not us, don't we? We need to put our faith in Jesus, the promised King. And we need to keep that faith fresh. We need to keep our wonder bright. Familiarity breeds contempt. And we need to make sure that's not us. Trusting in Jesus is like finding treasure. There was a brilliant story back in 2014. There was a man called Derek McLennan, and he was in Scotland. He was using a metal detector. And he was in Dumfries and Galloway searching land owned by the Church of Scotland. And with his metal detector, he found the largest hoard of Viking treasure that's ever been found in Britain. It was very, very old. It came from the 9th and the 10th centuries. It was thought to be worth more than £1 million. And at the heart of this mound of treasure that he found was a solid silver cross. And for the disciple of Jesus, that's what it's like. Trusting in him, you found treasure. Jesus is precious treasure. The cross is treasure. And that's what we need to keep in mind this week. We're going to take communion now to help us remember that. So let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it must have been so sad and frustrating for you to go back to your home village, to see all those people that you knew, and to see them not trusting you. And we don't want to be like that. Please would you help us to be those who see that you are the King and who put our trust in you. We thank you that that's like finding precious treasure for your glory. Amen.